Time now for Connecting the Diocese. Connecting the Diocese is a production of the Diocese of La Crosse. Here's host Jack Socha.
Thank you for tuning in, Connecting the Diocese, on this first show for the month of May. We're in that peculiar period of time between Easter and Pentecost. I call it peculiar because this is the time of year when you go into the stores and the Easter candy that nobody wants is now 70 to 80% off. These are the chocolatey bunnies, not to be confused with chocolate bunnies. They look like chocolate, they kind of smell like chocolate, and they are definitely sweet. They've got tons of sugar in them, but the rest of it seems like you're chewing on wax. What a great weasel word, chocolatey. Another leftover I spotted that did not make a big hit with consumers this year was jelly bean eggs of different colors, but they all tasted exactly the same, cherry Kool-Aid flavor, and interestingly, they were made in Brazil. I didn't know they even had cherry Kool-Aid in Brazil. Maybe by the time you hear this, it'll be 90% off. Bishop Callahan, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, will be joining us shortly with some introspection on what is going on during these 50 days between Easter and Pentecost, and a lot more. It's going to be a lot of fun, so join us right after this on Connecting the Diocese. I'm sitting in my home studio on the second floor of the house, looking out the window as I speak, and I notice there is some kind of black bird, perhaps a crow, pretty good sized, who is going back down to the ground and hunting around and finding abundantly all kinds of little bits of straw and dried grass, and is carefully selecting them and bringing them back up to a nest exactly on the second level of the house where there are three branches. It's literally making a crow's nest. The bird carefully selects exactly the right length and perhaps the right tensile strength of the piece of straw to build the nest, takes it back up because the wind is quite severe right now. I'm sure some of its efforts are defeated by a gust of wind, but it keeps going back down to get more and put it back up until it has just the right strong straw and grass to hold the nest together. After all, this is a supremely important project. It is building a nest for its little ones. In matters of your personal faith, you're a lot like this bird. You look around, you find the pieces of straw that will build the proper nest for what your beliefs are and what you honestly want to live by. Now, the Catholic Church has certain core values that you absolutely start with. But there are also lots of faith groups, sometimes called apostolates, that would really like you to look at what they're doing and the way they worship and the way they think and the way they think you can better yourself and to basically adopt what they would like you to do. One of the best things you can do is first investigate them, find out whether they have the imprimatur of the church in general and of your local bishop as well. In the worst case scenario, that might just be a group that is so-called schismatic and is not really aligned with Rome. But much more likely, there is just a variety of well-intentioned groups that you could investigate. Not every single apostolate and what they want to do will work with your idea of how you prefer to worship. Other ones will be exactly right on, and boy, it'll be a great, great thing. The Catholic Church is a big tent. There's lots of ways for you to find fulfillment as you build your nest, not just for yourself, but for your future generations as well. So check it out. You can start by going to diolc.org. Well, as promised, what a pleasure to have Bishop William P. Callahan, the Bishop of the Diocese of La Crosse, visiting with us again today. Welcome, Bishop.
Thanks so much, Jack. It's good to be back with you. And hello to all of the folks out there who are tuning in to us through the magic of radio and with us through the kindness and the courtesy of those who give us the opportunity to come to you and visit with you and answer questions and talk about timely issues in the church and in our lives.
And we're in this period between the resurrection and also Pentecost. So we're going to talk a bit about that. But first, I had to mention something to you because it just hit me this past week. Every show is numbered, and every week I send Zach, you know, a numbered show. Anyway, we hit show number 570, and that's since your first this show here. And there's no particular magic to that number, except that I got thinking about it, and that as of this point, and this is just important to me, I think it's kind of amusing, I have now spent more time working with this show and interviewing people and you and just all kinds of wonderful stuff for more years than I was doing regular commercial radio. I started out in Menominee as a disc jockey. I went to Marshfield as a disc jockey. Then I was the all-night guy in Milwaukee on a rather large station there. And that was getting more into more talk and contests and fun and talking to listeners. And then I went down to Texas to be hosting morning news over a very large station down there. And then later on during the dot-com boom, I had my own syndicated show, very much like this one, only we talked about computer stuff, not Catholic stuff. And so that was my commercial stuff. But all that time, when you compress it down, is not 10 years. So my wife is saying, why do you keep saying you're a disc jockey? You haven't played a record since 1985. But people sometimes, when they just think of who they are, they think of who they were.
That's right. Like
I was a disc jockey. Yeah. And then sometimes they have to sit back and think, well, who are you today? You're not really the same person you were in 1985. And then who are you going to be 5 years from now? I mention this because during this period of time, between the resurrection and Pentecost, we have the apostles, and they were not exactly in a comfortable place. I guess you would say they were being hunted, weren't they?
They sure were.
And they're hiding. Yes, they're scared.
Yeah, oh yeah.
Yeah, they knew who they were. They were disciples of Christ. They knew that he is risen. But right now, it's a little scary. The upper room is getting kind of like put a better lock on the door.
Nice. I may use that, Jack. I like that.
Yeah.
Put a better lock.
It was just a remarkable time. So how do they occupy their time at that point? What did they do besides hide?
Well, they prayed a lot, and they thought about the scriptures. They thought about what happened and how Jesus did what Jesus did. And remember, they had the Blessed Mother with them. And so she was just a phenomenal teacher. She was a phenomenal guide. She opened their hearts to the wonders and the teachings that Jesus had to offer. And they constructed for themselves a sense of understanding about who Jesus is, what Jesus came to tell them, and how he had established the church and how they were there getting it off the ground.
Now, they also had to somehow maintain a roof over their head. They had to eat. Were they going out fishing, or what were they doing?
Yes. That's one of the great stories, one of the great lessons. One of the stories is St. Augustine tells is when Jesus meets Peter after the resurrection, and he reminds Peter about the fact that, well, now what are you going to do? Do you love me more than these? Is one of the questions Jesus asks Peter. And that's a tremendously important question because, we kind of look and think, well, do you love me more than, you love these 57 fish that you caught today? And, Peter goes on and starts to consider that. And do you love me, Augustine points out, do you love me more than these? Do you love me more than being a fisherman? Do you love me more than catching fish? Do you love me more than being in the boat every day? Now you got to start thinking about your new life. And that's where your question becomes so pertinent. Do you love me enough to go out and do something entirely different? Or do you want to go back and just be a fisherman? And that's important for us now as we come to Pentecost and thinking about what we're doing. Now, with the grace and the guidance of the Holy Spirit, it's an important thing to consider.
There's a real tenuous parallel. If I'm trying to get people to understand their mindset, and how do I know for sure? But there was this, like, they didn't know what was going to happen next.
That's right.
And I'm thinking about the very, very early weeks of the pandemic. When there wasn't any vaccines, people were getting sick. No one really quite knew what was going on. People were being told to lock down. I remember, 1 week into the lockdown, somebody wrote into one of the papers, this isn't living, this is it's just existing.
That's
and I'm
for
like,
sure.
And you look back down and you go, you ain't seen nothing yet, sweetheart.
Yeah, that's right. That's
but
right.
There was that feeling. They didn't know from week to week what was going to happen next. I mean, they knew in their hearts what had happened, the resurrection. I mean, they saw it. And they boom. They had 100% confidence. But all around them, there was the possibility they could be taken out and killed at any moment.
Yes. Yeah. There were people around who weren't believing what they were saying about Jesus being alive. So that was one. Yeah, you got to kind of figure, you know, just exactly how do you tell people that the guy whom you saw dead is now alive? And that's something that you have to kind of take with a huge grain of salt, and trying to figure that out and just exactly what it means. And as you figure it out and you start to see him, because that's one of the great things that we talk about in terms of the resurrection. First of all, you know, we look, and I've said this before in front of these microphones, the first thing is Jesus is risen. That's the first part of the proclamation. He is risen. He is risen, and the tomb is empty. So it's not just a matter of saying that Jesus is risen. We can go out and tell that to anybody. But Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. Well, anybody could have taken the body. Wherever he may be, who knows? Jesus is risen. The tomb is empty. And he has appeared. That's the third part of the mystery of the resurrection and the proclamation of the resurrection. Jesus is risen, the tomb is empty, and he has appeared. This is real. He himself has appeared, and we have seen him. And now we get to go out and we start talking about it. Now for the apostles, they have to truly start to listen to this and understand that they've got to interiorize this whole mysterious event, this incredible happening. They have to interiorize it, and they have to be so filled with confidence that it is real that they're going to be able to go out and tell other people about it with that same confidence.
My wife and I chat about all kinds of stuff. And every once in a while, a few weeks ago, of course, the Lazarus story was out.
Oh, yeah.
And they mentioned how when Lazarus came out, the wrappings were still hanging on him, you know, that they had put on him. And yet in one of the gospel accounts of the empty tomb, when Jesus was not there, the cloths were neatly folded.
Oh, yes.
And that we saw that as being significant. It was kind of like, see, now Lazarus came out, but he was kind of like, what happened to me, you know?
Yeah.
Why am I wearing this thing around my head? What the heck is going on here? When Jesus left, it was kind of like, well, we don't need that stuff. It's all packed. We've got it left there for you for the next person. You know, it was an organized exit.
Yes.
It wasn't a panic thing, or it wasn't something like, how did this happen?
Right.
It's very interesting. These tiny little details that you pick up on.
It wasn't a surprise.
Yeah. It wasn't a surprise.
It's
exactly.
Very important to understand that for Jesus and for his followers, it wasn't a surprise. Mm-hmm. This we knew. You know, Jesus was going to rise from the dead. He kept telling that to his apostles, to his disciples, to the people who hung around with him. This is something important, and it is true.
We have an ordination coming up.
Yes, we do.
And, of course, you have obviously been ordained as well. But it must be interesting to talk to a person who is that convinced, that full of the whole belief that they're willing to devote their life to it. Because, once again, you've got this thing about who you used to be, who you are now, who you're going to be. These young men who, in a matter of weeks, you know, it's coming up in June, are going to be taking these vows. Their life is going to change profoundly.
That's right.
Up till now, it has been training and getting ready and theoretical, I guess you would say. Now, you try, of course, by having them assist and do other things to make it as real as can be.
Yeah.
But there's nothing like getting ordained saying, there you go. And I remember when I was doing some radio here, I forget who it was at the network. I was still running the radio station. They wanted me to interview these guys like within 20 minutes of them being ordained. And number one, they want to go out and see their parents, their relatives, their well-wishers. I mean, but come on, you're not going to do that. They're not going to stop and go, yeah, well, let's go talk to Jack first. It doesn't work, you know, it doesn't work that way. But I did get to see them a little bit later in that same day. And there is this feeling that somehow already there's a different change about them that is palpable.
That's right. And it is a transformation.
Yeah, there's a transformation.
Yep.
And I loved you talking some weeks ago about anointing the backs of their hands and things like that, and the palms.
Yes.
There is something. They have become a priest.
Yeah.
Something they have been, in many cases, aspiring to virtually their whole lives. And they've been training. You know, this isn't like the first time I ever sat in a radio station and they walked out and said, okay, you go on to your next. You know,
yeah,
I can still remember the knot in my stomach from just doing that. But this is so much bigger that
yes.
Their life is now changed forever. The amount of people they are going to influence and inspire and console, and it's unimaginable.
So true.
Unimaginable.
So true.
And
yes.
Someday, you know, one of them might end up being a bishop. You never can tell. Obviously, we told the story many times, and a few weeks ago, I did take our original broadcast, and I edited it down severely so that it was just basically the kernel story, but it was hysterical. It was very funny. I mean, that's one of the funniest things I've ever heard about, you know, and how do you answer the Holy Father? But they don't really expect to be a bishop.
No.
And no one ever expects to be a pope. I think you or someone told me that anybody who goes into one of these conclaves expecting to be a pope doesn't come out a pope.
No. It's not being a cardinal. That's for sure.
Yeah. And so these things happen in God's time and God's will and all that. But this is the same way. Now, the apostles' lives, yes, they were rich. They all did not end in sunshine and lollipops.
No.
You know, because
by a long time.
Yeah, that was the other thing. Not only were the people who didn't believe in the resurrection out to get them, the Romans were not real happy either, I'm sure, because they were seeing Jesus as an insurrectionist, and these guys were essentially co-conspirators. And so they couldn't go run to Rome and go, could you help us out, please? They're out to get me.
We're trying to tell people about the guy who rose from the dead.
Him, right?
Yeah.
What heroic times those were. And I imagine, just as years ago when you were just coming out of some serious surgery, and I was recording you in your home, and you were talking about how I wasn't scared. And you were saying this not just to say that you were scared, but so other people would know that it's okay to be scared. These guys were probably scared. They probably had talks back and forth about what should we do. Maybe we should disappear for 6 months, go back and fish for a while, and come back when things have calmed down.
And that's the point of the story. Do you love me more than these? Is this what you want to do? Is this where you want to go? You want to go back to just being a fisherman? Was this easier life? Well, yeah, but how many times did you get up in the morning and say, oh, it's time to catch the fish? Oh, yeah.
That was like the old Dunkin' Donuts ad, the guy getting up, it's time to make the donuts.
That's right. And that was the thing. And, you know, and you just had to think about that. You know, we have glamorized it in such a way that we look and we think, well, yeah, this was the way in which the apostles... They just woke up in the morning, sprung to their feet, and just were happier than, you know, anything that they could be. And all of a sudden, they were trying to realize, what am I talking about? What am I saying here? And that is where faith enters into it. That's where the whole sense of the fact that I have to genuinely talk more about more than what I feel. You know, there's a feeling here that I am thinking about and praying about and everything else, but I have to take it one step further, and I have to go one step beyond that every single day, because I have to interiorize the message of the gospel. What this means, I mean now that Jesus is risen from the dead. He's not the same. And that's what the scriptures tell us. There are places after the resurrection when St. Peter is talking, when St. Paul is talking. This is not the same way he appeared before. This is new. This is something entirely different. And so it is. It's important for us to have an understanding of the fact that Jesus is someone different. And that's the way it's going to be for all of us. This whole idea of a glorified body, the whole idea of a transformation, all of these things, they happen in time. And they take time to manage. They take time to think about, to put into some proper perspective where I am going to be able to speak about it, and I am going to be able to talk about it, and I am going to be able to tell people something that is so incomprehensible that they're going to look at me like I've got, you know, two heads.
And here we are, more than 2,000 years later, still talking about it. This is one of the things I was thinking about in conjunction with my first thing about, you know, having spent 10 years doing more time doing this than playing records, which is fine, is that there are so many things that have rippled from these events that make me so proud of the Catholic Church, of Christianity, and of people who take time to examine these things. I was just reading last week, bowled me over. I don't even know what church it was. It was a Moravian something church. It doesn't matter where it was. Mm-hmm. But they had figured out that, and I mentioned this last week, that these medical companies and these hospitals and these, you know, big operations, they have a certain amount of debt that they just can't get. They can't get from people. They don't have the money. And they don't have time to beat them over the head. And so what they do is they bundle this money and then they auction it off at pennies on the dollar. And usually they go to collection agencies. And in this particular case, there was $5 million of uncollected debt. It'd be anywhere from $250 up to several thousand that these people were just stuck with. And because no one could pay it. And the people who were owed the money, it was hanging over their heads. This church got together, had a collection. It must have been a fairly large church. They got together $15,000, and they bought $5 million worth of debt. And then they sent letters to all these people saying, your debts are taken care of. Mm-hmm. God loves you.
Wow.
This is the power of what religion and belief and Christianity and following what Jesus had to say can do in the modern world. Now, we may do it in a different way. We have Catholic Charities. Warsaw has just opened up their shelters all year long because of the need. You know, but everybody does things in different kinds of ways. But all this stuff is generated, inspired by so much stuff that you hear about in Mass every week as they read the Gospel. I mean, it's just amazing.
That's right. And Jack, if we could take the time to seriously think about what we're hearing and what we're talking about when we're talking about this miraculous kind of thing that is going on, you know, that we are hearing about Jesus who was dead is alive, that we are speaking about it with such singleness of purpose, that we are speaking about it in such complete awareness of the fact that what we're talking about sounds like something that's incredible and hard to understand or believe, but yet we're talking about it as though it's just there. The important thing for us to remember over all these years is that the reality is something that is absolutely incomprehensible. It is no less easy for us to speak about this than it is for us to be back there with them, our ancestors, and be able to say, yeah, this is really what happened. Jesus died and now he's risen. Well, that just is so incomprehensible. But nevertheless, it's something that is very important. And it is something that is so important, it has become the grist of our lives, the marrow of what we believe in terms of how we are to speak about it. And we can do this. We can speak about it. And so it's very important for us to take the opportunity when we do have the chance to tell people about it, to explain it to people. And that's why you and I have an operation here that we get the chance to talk to so many people in one time, in one place, and and just kind of say, folks, you gotta listen to this. This is the most amazing stuff you've ever heard. And it's important because it's going to help you to understand how to live. It's going to help you live differently.
Years ago, back when I was in Marshfield in my second job, we had Paul Harvey on. And now Paul Harvey borrowed a lot of stuff from a lot of different places. This was not necessarily his original thinking. However, and I'm sure you've heard that story about the farmer who was really not interested in religion. Mm-hmm. He just flat wasn't. He didn't care. Incarnation stuff. And one early fall, the rest of the family went to church, and he stayed home. And there was an early squall, a snow storm that came in, a winter storm that was actually many weeks early. And these birds were trying to get south. We're caught in this thing, and he's looking out the window, and he sees these birds caught in the snow, and they're flying around. They don't know what to do. They're freezing cold. There's ice. And he says, okay, I'm going to run out there. I'm going to open up the barn door, and they can go into the barn where it's safe. Well, he goes and opens the barn door, and of course, they don't go intuitively rushing into the barn. They're birds. And then he's thinking, maybe I can flap a piece of wood or something to get them to go in there. And it makes them even crazier. And then he says, if I could just be a bird for a few minutes, I could show them how to get into the barn. And then he said, I think I should be going to church. it's a very simple explanation of incarnation, but the idea that for God so loved the world, that he became one of us.
Amazing.
Isn't that good stuff? And yeah. Paul Harvey is,
Paul Harvey for so many times. Boy, and I just wonder, do we still have anybody like that around? And I'm sure we probably do somewhere. But they're just not, they don't have access to technology, microphones, wires, and all these things.
Maybe someday there'll be some podcaster who's as good as he was. there's a couple of them. Charles Osgood was quite good in a much more quiet way.
Yep.
And there are people like that. I think that people need to calm down a little bit and listen to some of these more thoughtful voices. There was a thing I was just reading about how people, they're driven nowadays in media by emotion. Mm-hmm. It's like everything is a sporting event that they get really wrapped up in. And of course, when the game is over, it doesn't matter in their regular life, except that this is happening with everything. Happening with the guy who shoots his neighbor because of a lawn sweeper or something like that. They go, but then they forget about it.
That's right.
And we need people. And of course, this is one reason why we have our priests and our deacons, and people to talk to us who can say, this is stuff going on is not the way things were supposed to be in a good world. And of course, also, I will blame our friends in the media, and I was in it, for emphasizing this stuff. Frankly, people have been doing rotten stuff to each other every day of the week all over the world for as long as we can remember. But right now, they keep piling it on. And the good thing, the little 11-year-old kid who stopped the school bus after the driver passed out.
Wasn't that amazing?
These are people who are just wonderful like that.
Yeah.
There's stories like that are going on all the time. And there are occasionally our radio networks, or at least online sources, that try to aggregate these good stories. There was just a story I read on the show here years ago from Atlanta, where this woman goes into a quick stop type place, and she has two debit cards, and she's trying to get $10 worth of gas, and both debit cards are maxed out. And there were two guys behind her who happened to be black, who were laughing about something, and she thought they were laughing at her. And she cursed them out in the worst ways you can possibly imagine.
My.
And then she went out to the truck. And the first guy said to the clerk, What's her problem? So her cards didn't work. She had to get gas. And he says, put $10 on it for me. Now, he had just been cursed out in the most vicious way. The guy behind him, hearing this, goes, tell her to fill it up and I'll pay the rest. And so these two strangers who had just been cursed out, you know, by a white woman in racist terms, the guy gets onto the mic. He says, okay, your gas is paid for, fill it up. They go back out to the truck, and she's there crying in the truck. And she explains to them, first she's apologizing profusely, and then she says, I have been out of work for a year, and I just got a new job, and I just need enough gas to get to work for 2 days until my first payday, and I didn't have it. Beautiful story of these guys forgiving her for really being nasty, and then also the goodness of her to let them understand why she was behaving the way she did. And the story came in a full circle. They were good. She was acting better. She learned that these guys were nice. And she got to work, and she got her first paycheck, and probably was avoiding being evicted or whatever the case may be. Yeah. But, you know, a relatively small act of goodness.
Her life was changed.
Her life was changed. And you can find stories like this constantly, right in our diocese.
That's right.
There's a guy I'm going to be interviewing pretty soon. He'll be in the June issue of The Catholic Life, whose life was changed. I'm not going to tell you the whole story right now. Last week, I interviewed the new guy from Catholic Charities up in Wausau, who had been a policeman for 25 years, up in Washington State, in Seattle, and he was dealing with homeless people. Now he's dealing with homeless people in a completely different way. And a remarkable story. I don't know if you heard it or not, but he, I'll tell you the story again because I want to get your reaction, because I think everybody here will be gasping. He was following some politician who was running for office, and I don't know what office it was. It doesn't matter. But this guy went to a Baptist university, okay, and everything he heard about Catholics was bad. And he discovered that the guy who was running for office, who he was interested in voting for, was becoming Catholic. And he had mentioned a book of one of the Catholic apologists that this guy had been reading, saying, this is why. And so he was talking about this to his wife constantly, going, I can't believe this. She goes, let's go to the store and buy the book. So he gets this book by the Catholic apologist, and he's reading this thing, and he's going, I believe all this stuff. And his wife goes, well, yeah, I've always believed these things, too. Anyway, so he begins listening to homilies on the Internet, on YouTube. And this is before there was a lot of pictures involved. And he spends particularly a lot of time listening to these two priests who he resonates with what they have to say. For a variety of reasons, he decides to retire from the police force. He moves. He hears about Wausau being a nice place. He moves to Wausau. He goes to Mass at a local Catholic church. And the guy starts giving a homily, and he goes, I know that guy's voice. He's one of our diocesan priests that he heard in Seattle on the Internet that impressed him. And then the next week, the other priest from that church comes in. It's the other guy. Go figure these things out. This guy's in Seattle, and he's being converted, and he's being inspired by two of our priests from Wausau. How does these things happen?
Amazing.
How do these things happen? You know?
And they are not coincidences.
No, no, no.
They are not just, you know, moments of whatever. They are God moments. They really are intentional acts of God's activity in our lives. Yeah. And, you know, it's not like we're such hot stuff that we have the ability to really kind of figure this all out. It's God kind of pounding us on the head saying, hello, you know, do you realize what's going on? Yeah. And when you hear it, it does make a difference. It does make a difference in your life. And that's what we're after.
Yeah. I was both a radio and print journalist up till 9/11. I had a syndicated show about computers every week. They called me from Australia to do a thing on the weekends. I was writing for several magazines, blah, 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 blah. 9/11 hit and everything just died. It just dried up. And I quickly took a job. I went to a job fair in La Crosse because I knew that things were coming, you know. And I got a job training people to do telephone customer service for a large hotel. And I had to train them how to run their computers, how to talk the talk, do this. And these people were all displaced from the boot factory. And No sooner than I get this job going and my wife's job doing graphic design for a software company, they all got laid off because everything was dried up. You know how that was. And that job lasted a year and a half, and I learned a lot of interesting things about dealing with people and teaching things. And but then that job contract, they hired a new guy to take over. He was going to increase profits. He fired everybody. You know, so I'm sitting at home and I'm going, "Oh, this is great." I mean, I'm not writing anymore. I don't have my connections I had. You know, a year and a half in the media business, you're not around. You're gone. You're history. And on April Fool's Day, and this is more than 10 years ago now, I get a phone call from Catholic Radio Network saying, "Hi, we heard about you from the Catholic newspaper that you worked with the diocese on some things. Would you be interested in running a Catholic radio station?" And I told you this story. I hung up the phone and I turned to my wife and I said, "Honey, if you don't think God isn't watching out for us, He is." And I'm telling you this, not, I'm not bragging about me, I'm bragging about God, frankly. I'm telling you this for people who are listening, because this stuff happens. A few weeks ago, I had a show on about veterans. This is more than a month and a half ago now. And I went to this store where I drop off stuff and donate nearby my home. And they like a lot of books there. And the first book I see is about veterans and faith. And this is the day before I'm going to do the show. And I'm like, "Oh, this is really good, God. Thank you. This is what." And then I take the book off the shelf, and the book behind it is called When God Gives You Little Nudges.
Amazing.
And I just sit there. There are days when I just sit there, and even when I'm editing the show, and there's a part where I have to get it edited just right, I have to select this portion of the file, which is like a little seismic thing, and I have to get it right so it sounds good. And I go, "God, you got this right." Okay, boom, I hit the edit. It comes out perfectly. And I'm just telling you that I'm not in a special condition of any kind. I'm just telling you that if you spend some time listening to God, he helps out with stuff.
Sure does.
And if you go to Mass, and if you go and listen to the stories that your priests and your deacons are telling you, and you go to the pancake breakfast and you help, you know, you do all this stuff. You go volunteer to help at the warming centers or whatever the case may be. And they do need a lot of people up in Wausau now because they're open, 7 days a week now at night.
Yeah.
You will be amazed. I can't imagine how many times God has poked you on the shoulder.
Oh, goodness gracious. And, and that's just the thing. You start to realize that God is real. That there are moments where, you really don't know what's going on. You don't particularly care what's going on. You're just so self-absorbed that, it's just kind of, something's going on, but I don't know, and I don't care.
Yeah, yeah.
And then all of a sudden, it starts to unwind. You start to recognize the fact that some way, somehow, God is nudging you on the shoulder. Some way, somehow, God is speaking to you in a moment where, you never really thought so. But yes, true. And those are the moments where you really have to stand back and say, "It's the Lord," and that's what Peter did, on that first resurrection day when he was just kind of clobbered by the fact that, the guy on the seashore said, "Friends, have you caught anything?" And they say, "No, it's been slim pickings," and he says, "Cast your nets off to the other side." And they figured, okay, here comes this hot shot. We're gonna do what he says, just because it's a Sunday morning and we got nothing better to do. It's starting to get dark out now anyway. So sure enough, they do it. And something happens. And it's something that they never expected, and it's something that becomes so incredible that the only thing they can do is say, "It's the Lord. It's the Lord." And Peter jumps into the lake and he swims like he's never swum before. And this guy is going to see Jesus.
Yeah.
And now all of a sudden it makes all the sense in the world. Because now he's got a purpose. He's seeing Jesus for the first time in a new light. And he's been with him for 3 years. You know, rising, setting, doing whatever. And all of a sudden, Jesus is speaking to him. And he can respond and realizes that he's got something that he wants to hear, and he's got something he wants to say.
And you mentioned that now he's got a purpose. In my opinion, and this is simply the opinion of a layman, folks who just push aside any religious stuff, period, sometimes I think they struggle because they feel they don't really have a purpose. You know, it's a purpose to succeed in your job, it's a purpose to own a new car, it's a purpose to have this, that, or the other. But once you get those things, it's kind of like, eh. If you get involved in your faith, you may find that your sense of purpose is not acquiring a four-wheel drive vehicle, but of doing something, even cleaning the pews before the big confessional time before Easter, carrying food out to people who, you know, can't get food because of the winter storm, or all these things going on. There's a lot of things that will give you a sense of purpose. I guess that's the word I would think of. And all you got to do is just be open to it. And people are really chasing after that these days. Again, I can't tell you how many times, and I'll keep this short, I hope. The story from 1987, when I was a morning news host, and the Pope came to San Antonio. First time, big outdoor mass. But I was going to go there and do color commentary. But, yeah. And the Pope-mobile goes by, and I had no expectations. It wasn't like someone, I can't wait to see Elvis. You know, no, I didn't care. I did not care. The Pope went by in his Pope-mobile, and I caught a glimpse of him. And all of a sudden, I just felt so good. I felt refreshed. I felt elevated. And again, because I had no interest in this whatsoever, nothing, I couldn't help but say, okay, there's God here. And wouldn't it be nice if I could feel this way all the time? Maybe you're going to go to Mass this weekend, and they're going to say something, or you're going to receive communion for the first time, or you're going to, whatever. And you're going to say, you know, this feels good. Good. It feels real good. And these people, these priests, these new priests, these older priests, all these people working, these volunteers, they're all working so you can feel that. And it may not be the same thing that happened to me. It may be totally different. I'm sure you felt it numerous times in your life. We don't talk about personal revelations because the Catholic Church is okay about that. If you have what you think is a personal revelation, and I will not categorize what I was talking about as that. You know, if you have something you think is a vision or whatever, they will say, well, you know, it's very possible you did. What you can't do is you can't start a ministry saying, I saw this happen. We have our own stuff going on with a servant of God, Father Joseph Walieski, which we're waiting for with, could be a well, but you know, we see things happen all around us. Speaking of stuff happening, can you, in your own way, we've got 12, 13 minutes. So I get to ask you a real simple question. What happened at Pentecost? I mean, tell us about Pentecost as best you can for that amount of time.
The whole sense of what happened at Pentecost was, you know, the fact that the people in the upper room, the apostles and the Blessed Mother, all of a sudden, they were struck by something that was so ordinary. You know, the rushing of the wind and the clapping of thunder and different sorts of things like that. All of a sudden, these things were transformed to a new kind of communication, a new sense of God talk, where, you know, it's so different. Why haven't I ever experienced this before? Why haven't I ever thought about this? Why haven't I ever heard this before? Now it's happening, and I'm moved by this. So much so that now there are visions of light happening over people's heads. You know, fire, tongues of fire. It's a whole different thing. Where is this coming from? Well, this is precisely it. Your mind is being open. Your heart is being open. There's a whole bunch of new stuff that's going on that, you know, you get an opportunity now to move forward, move forward. This is like something you've never experienced before, but it's yours to experience now, absolutely every single day of your life. And as it happens, you are going to come to an awareness of the fact that this is not just some pious claptrap hokum here going on, but that you are being touched by something that is absolutely unique and different. And that's what the whole idea of Pentecost is, that you are being called into a new sense of awareness of yourself, a new sense of awareness of the world, a new sense of hearing for the first time something that is actually so good that it's good news. It's actually good news. I'm hearing something that's transforming my life right here, right now. And that's a big deal, because the Holy Spirit comes and the Holy Spirit transforms everything that we endure right now. Starts off from the very beginning. In the beginning, Scripture tells us, the Holy Spirit hovered over the waters, and there was nothing but a formless nothing. And all of a sudden, there was purpose, there was sense, there was beauty, there was wonder, there was a sense of God speaking and creating something out of nothing. And the nothing now all of a sudden made sense. And it was going to be something that you wanted to interiorize in your life, and that you wanted to take out and talk to other people about.
And this emboldened them. They no longer were hiding in the upper room. They went out. And at least according to some versions of the story, people understood them in different languages.
Right.
It was like word on fire, as one of the popular phrases now. They were on fire. And they're fearless.
Fearless is a good word.
Yeah, and they had a gravitas about them that was genuine, and people were going, this is something going on here, that they listened to them. It's a fascinating story. I think a lot of people, as I was joking before at the very beginning of the show, the period between Easter and what we're talking about now, it's not just the time to finish off the jelly beans. I know they're 70% off, but believe me, don't buy them, because you're going to get really tired of them real quick.
That's right. Your teeth are going to fall out.
Yeah, right, yeah. But there's just, there's still time right now to, I guess the word I would be, savor what's going on.
Beautiful word.
I don't know, is there a particular, some area of the New Testament that you would suggest people look at to get a better feel for this time? Whose gospel you would want to talk to, or is there some other reference that they should look at?
Well, that's pretty much the wisdom of the church. That's why we listen to and study the Acts of the Apostles. We've heard the gospels, and the gospels have talked to us about the activity of Jesus in the world and the apostles with him, the stories of those people who were cured of diseases, those people whose sight was restored, those people who started to hear, all the various aspects of the heightening of your senses. And all of a sudden, now here you are, and you are starting to realize that this activity is going to change your life. And that's pretty much it. So the Acts of the Apostles, surprised by the Spirit, there they are. They're just amazed at the fact that this is all happening. And this is nothing now to say, this is just something that's magic or whatever. This is a reality that is changing my life and changing my heart and changing the world in which I live. And it's supposed to. And you're supposed to be a part of that change.
The same guy who lived out there in Washington State who had a profound conversion and is now working with Catholic Charities. In addition to reading that Apologist that he bought, he also bought a copy of the Catechism. Mm-hmm. And he read it, and his wife read it. And they said, we didn't realize that Catholics believed this stuff this way. We agree with this.
That's right.
So it's another thing maybe you want to take a look at.
Oh, folks, if I could become a great preacher about the Catechism, boy, what a tremendous thing that is. You know, and you look back and you think about our dear Pope John Paul II, who commissioned the Catechism, and then our dear friend Pope Benedict XVI, who with the teachers of the Church wrote the Catechism, and then started teaching it. Boy, if we could only, you know, when it first came out, it was the greatest thing since bottled beer, and it still is. It's even more important. It's the life of the Church, and you start to realize, what do we Catholics believe? Well, I think that's where we started. You know, what does all this mean? Well, it means that we stand for something. We believe something. We've got something that is genuine. It is the life of grace. It is the life of Jesus Christ. And, you know, the apostles were spellbound by it. They were taught with love of the Blessed Mother. The Mother of God was touched by it. And they went out into the world and they were unafraid. They were fearless. And as they went out into the world to tell the good news, people listened. Not because the story was so incredibly stupid or, you know, phenomenal, but because it was told with such reality.
The other thing is that, you know, in order to make wide a highway for our Lord, you have to basically set aside some time to do it. And I would personally suggest that you have a little less screen time. Huh. Maybe spend less time yapping on Facebook about something.
Mindless.
Yeah, something mindless. And also not get totally wrapped up in you know, the news cycle. Somebody was just saying, I don't even know who it was, they were saying, do you realize that the 24-hour news stations have dementia because they tell you the same story over and over again?
Oh,
and then, you know, you don't need to hear about the latest shooting six times. So turn it off.
That's right.
And look at something different.
Yes.
In order to make room to examine some of the things we talk about, which is a pleasurable thing. This is not hard duty. You've got to remove something else temporarily that is clogging up your mental arteries, basically. And
the Acts of the Apostles is one of those great stories that as soon as you get into it and you start listening to what happens. From the time the apostles leave the mount, and after they've been told by the angel, what are you standing here for, looking up here into the clouds? You've got work to do. You've got genuine, real work to do. Go out and tell the good news.
And as I will credit my wife over and over again for having mentioned this years ago, if this was all just stuff and nonsense, it wouldn't have lasted all this time.
That's right.
You can think of any pop group in the world, from the Beatles on down to Elvis to you name it, all the way up to, 20 years ago, NSYNC, New Kids on the Block, millions of dollars spent to push them, the Kardashians or whatever the case may be, right? And then years later, we're talking 20 years later, who? What? What, who, you know? It's just the way it is. There'll be talk show hosts who have been infamous and crazy on the air, and 10 years later you go, oh, that guy, yeah.
Whatever happened to him?
Yeah, whatever happened to Joe Blow there? He used to talk about, you know, who? Oh, that's right, him. It's a very fickle world of media.
Yeah.
In a fickle world of media, what we're talking about has spread all over the world, starting 2,000 years ago. This is not a mistake. This is not a coincidence. This is not an incredible thing. It just happened to happen. No, it doesn't work that way. Nothing happens this way. Everything that you try to promote, you know, whether it be the new Coke, remember that?
Oh.
I was still a disc jockey when they were pushing that. But anyway, and that failed. But, none of this, the amount of energy it takes to promote something and get it into people's heads in these days is tremendous. This was going on long before radio, long before television, certainly long before the internet, basically before there was even printing presses. And yet, bingo, here we are talking about it today, all this time later, and you can find out more about it this Sunday at Mass. And you will hear from someone, perhaps our bishop, perhaps a local priest, perhaps a deacon. There'll be study groups, there'll be other things going on, and it's right there for you, and they welcome you with open arms. So, Bishop, can you do me a favor? Can you leave us with a prayer and a blessing for all those out there who might just happen to take that next step this week?
Certainly, Jack, thank you. Almighty God, how much joy there is in knowing the reality of your presence in our lives. What excitement you bring to us because you make all things new. You challenge us to grow in ways that are beyond us, but continually strike us with joy and grace and incredible sense of newness. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of Jesus. We thank you for the way in which he calls us to respond to great things. Give us joy, Lord. Help us to carry joy in our hearts. Help us to be amazed by how wonderful you are and the surprising things you do for us. We thank you, Lord. We thank you for the gifts that are ours because of you. We thank you in Jesus' name. And through Jesus, we give you thanks. And we ask you to help us to live this joy, this new life, now and into the kingdom that you have promised us, now and forever. Amen. And may the blessing of Almighty God, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit come upon you and remain with you forever. Amen.
Thank you, Bishop.
Welcome.
I was reading earlier this week that even before the pandemic isolation that occurred for more than 2 years, people were beginning to feel lonely. Of course, during the pandemic, this was made worse by store closings, the inability to gather, all kinds of things going on. Even church services were affected, as you know. Today, with the coming of screen time and social media, we've got people who have all kinds of pseudo-friends online who they've never really met, but not ones that are actually there in person. It was said that a few years ago, a guy, for example, might have 10 friends. Now, if they're lucky, they may only have 2. If unlucky, fewer. And as Bishop Callahan observed, you can't make new old friends. Some old friends pass away, some old friends drift away. It's just the way life is. The church is all about community. The church offers community. The church offers opportunities for community. And sometimes, as one person observes, you've got to get out of your chair, get on your knees, get over yourself, and get going. Check your church bulletin or online for things going on, activities that are happening that you can join in with. There are study groups. There are church meetings. There are rummage sales to be volunteered for. There are pancake breakfasts. There are sometimes coffee groups after Mass and a chance to meet new people as well. I saw a woman in a pew at the cathedral some years ago, obviously a recent widow, who was crying in the pews because she was there without her husband. But the thing is, she was there. I don't think loneliness fixes itself at home. And I don't think loneliness fixes itself only online. There are book clubs, cooking clubs, all kinds of activities. And you just need to go out there, meet some new people, and maybe you'll get a little bit of friendship that you need and maybe discover other people are dealing with things as well. But start checking out your church bulletin and ask around as well. And say hi to folks at Mass. You'll get there. Again, I want to thank Bishop Callahan for taking an hour to join us this particular week and to thank you for taking an hour to listen to us. If you have any questions or comments, we always love to hear from you. Drop us a note at connecting@diolc.org. connecting@diolc.org. And many of our shows are archived by going to diolc.org/podcast. connecting. My name is Jack Socia. We'll catch you again next week. Thank you again so much for listening. We'd love to hear from you, and we will catch you again next week.